Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Children's Bible hours for ages 3 through 8. Are you, okay, you guys? Right on. All right. We are doing back to school bash today. You guys saw the stuff out front. We're going to have fun with that right after service. There'll be hot dogs, hamburgers, all that stuff. We do have all the backpacks here. And we'll be giving those away this afternoon around 1:30, 2 o'clock, somewhere in there. And if you are here and you have a child who needs a backpack, after service, as soon as the last amen is said, if you want to make your way through these double doors right here and go down the hallway and then pass the water fountain in the men's room, make another left and go into the fellowship hall, we'll have folks there who will get you a ticket. And then at the appropriate time, you can present that ticket, and we'll make sure your child leaves here with a backpack and is ready for the new school year with that, all right? So that's how that's going to work. Make your way down to the fellowship hall, the family room, and someone will meet you there, and you can get a ticket for one of these backpacks. So anyway, looking forward to that. So, and if you are here as a guest, we want to extend a warm welcome to you, and we hope you will be our guest every opportunity that you can be with us. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Proverbs 2 is going to be our text for the lesson this morning. And so if you grab a Bible, turn there, you've already got the Bible text for the whole sermon this morning, basically, right there in front of you. We do have outlines. Again, if you're our guest here, you maybe don't know how this works. Outlines are in the bulletin. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. And just open it up. It's going to be on the right-hand side of the page there. You got the whole outline for the sermon. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs is wisdom literature. And what that means is, as I mentioned earlier, the sages of the ages kind of got together, and they exchanged wisdom with one another. And Solomon, King Solomon, he was kind of the big dog when it came to wisdom. There was nobody wiser than King Solomon. And so most of the book of Proverbs is written by King Solomon. And the way this is structured and the way it's to be understood, these are principles, general principles that are easy to understand. And if you apply them to your life, generally speaking, things will go well in your life. That's the way the wisdom literature works. So Proverbs 2, I want us to read this text and get it in our minds so that we can walk through it here this morning. Proverbs 2 verse 1 begins, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come up knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, so you will be delivered from forbidden women, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Lord, as we approach Your Word this morning, we desire wisdom. And we know that you are of such a nature that you give it to those who seek it and who request it. And so, Father, give us wisdom this morning. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I tell my boys a number of things when we're walking to school. I get to walk them to school. They go over to Woodrow. And I park the car here in the parking lot since I work here, and I walk them over there, and walking builds character and all that. Anyway, so I get an opportunity to tell them things as we're walking to school. And one of the things that I tell them is, just as I said, pay attention to the teacher. You got to pay attention to the teacher, because if you don't pay attention, you're not going to know what you're supposed to do. You won't learn anything, right? Learning does not take place if you don't pay attention. And as I was thinking about it, how important it is to pay attention to the teacher, it got me thinking about all the times that the Bible tells us to pay attention. And especially the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of Solomon as he pleads with his sons, his children. He tells them again and again, pay attention. Pay attention to me. Pay attention to the wisdom that I'm giving you. And there are just a handful of these that I want to share with you. If you turn back, Proverbs 1, verse 5, just one page there. He says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. We read 2 verses 1 through 4. That's an extended exhortation to pay attention. 3 verses 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. 4 verses 1 and 2, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, is what my English standard says. You may be working with a translation that says, pay attention. I like that. Pay attention that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. 5 verses 1 and 2. My son, here it is again, be attentive or pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Over and over, the wise man, and ultimately it's God because wisdom comes from God, he keeps saying again and again, pay attention. Uses different language, but more or less, pay attention, pay attention. Pay attention. God, He calls us to pay attention because as we pay attention, we will learn what it means to live wisely in this world, to live in a way that is the way of wisdom. So how do we pay attention? And what comes from paying attention? Well, that brings us to Proverbs chapter 2. You see, Proverbs 2 gives us the requirements and the results of paying attention, and it does it in a very clear way. And that's what I want us to discuss this morning. In the first place, you have the tools for the quest for wisdom. In other words, how are we supposed to pay attention? What do we need in order to pay attention? And so the first four verses give us the requirements, the tools for the quest for wisdom. And it tells us how we are to pay attention. Notice verse 1. 2 verse 1 of Proverbs says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. The first thing that we need, the first tool that we need, if we are to pay attention, is we need to train our memory. Train your memory. You see, he uses the language here of treasure up my commandments. And that treasure up means that you are to commit them to memory. It's like your memory is a treasure bank, and you are putting treasure into it. You are putting wisdom into it and committing it to memory. Accept the instruction, focus on it, give close focus to it, and commit it to memory. You see, just like going through the motions won't cut it, if you just go through the motions when it comes to kids, your schoolwork, and we could even, this is a principle that can be expanded broadly to the adults, and you go to the job, if you just go through the motion, what are you getting out of it? And again, even in church, right? If you just go through the motions, just show up, and fill a pew, as it were. What do you gain from that? Now, we need to focus attention. on specifically God's Word. Focus our attention on God's Word and commit His Word to our memory. The psalmist says, how can a young person keep their way pure? Well, they do that by storing up and treasuring up God's Word within their heart. And so for us, again, we need to actively commit to memory the Bible, this repository of wisdom from God. Let me just ask, do you actively commit Scripture to memory? Are you actively pursuing, putting this, storing this up in your heart and in your mind so that in the day of trial or in the day of temptation, you are prepared with a word from God because it's in your mind, in your heart? No, we need to train our memory. We also need to stretch our minds. Look at verse 2. He says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. The idea of inclining your heart is the idea of stretching. Like they would have stretched the pegs for a tent, extended the borders of the tent. That's the idea here. It has to do with stretching or extending, and in this case, your heart or your mind. You need to stretch your mind. You need to stretch it. That is, prepare your heart to seek wisdom. You need to turn your ear in the direction where it can find wisdom. Listen, there is so much in our world that wants to pull our ear in a different direction than wisdom. So much in entertainment is just foolish and folly, and wants to turn our ear away and distract us from listening to the wisdom of God. Now, the wise person leans in. That's the idea of inclining the ear, right? Leans in and listens to the wisdom of God and allows it to fill their mind. To fill the mind, it's like again, the idea of treasure. It's like your heart is a vault. Your mind is a vault. You need to lean in and allow God's wisdom to be poured into it, to fill it up. The mind, people say, is a terrible thing to waste, right? But it's a powerful thing when it's used and when it's stretched. You need to stretch the mind. We also need strong motivation. Look at verse 3. It says, if you call out for wisdom and raise your voice for understanding. This is not a silent quest, but rather this is the language of a motivated and eager student. This is the student that maybe doesn't understand something, and so you will raise your hand and say, help me understand. I have a question. Can you help me to understand this? That's the idea of this strong motivation. You need to be a good listener. Kids, you need to take good notes in class and actively engage the material that you're presented. Ask good questions. Don't just sit there like a lump, right? Actively engage what's in front of you and do that with eagerness. Verse 4 says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. And so here's the final tool, at least the final tool that's presented here, for your quest for wisdom. It's this, diligent mining. You see the language he uses here, like silver, like hidden or buried treasure. That's the mining that takes place. Is you need earnest, energetic effort. It's going to take work. Unfortunately, learning doesn't happen just by osmosis. You have to diligently dig for this. You have to go out and work to find the wisdom. And so we're going to have to dig for it, like mining for silver ore or for buried treasure. It's going to take diligent effort. You know, I was thinking about this in the, you know, these reality TV shows where you have these people that go out and they're singing competitions, so they go out and they stand in front of judges, right? You have these different television shows that these contestants, they go and they do these singing things, and there is no limit to what these folks will do. They'll do virtually anything in order to get in front of the judges or to get on that stage and to perform. They'll do things like they'll memorize the song and the music that goes along with it. They'll stretch themselves by getting out of their comfort zone, even standing in front of judges, which sometimes can be harsh in their criticism. They'll eagerly travel all over just so they can get their 1 or 2 minutes in front of the judges. And for what? Fame, fortune, 15 minutes in the spotlight. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, what if we pursued wisdom like that? You understand, that's just the outline that's given here, right? What if we sought wisdom with that kind of energy and that kind of effort, and we committed things to memory, and we stretched our minds, got out of our comfort zones? What if we were diligent in digging for wisdom? My, how wise we would be. How about it? Are you willing to do what the wise man says here in order to pursue wisdom? Are you willing to pay attention like he describes here? You can answer that in your own heart of hearts this morning. But let's talk about some of the results. Okay, we engage in this quest. We are willing to pay the price, to pay attention. What comes as a result of that? Well, that's the rest of this chapter, more or less. Beginning in verse 5 and onward, there are at least 4 results that come from this quest for wisdom. And the first is right there in verse 5. He says, and by the way, I don't want you to miss this either. If verses 1 through 4 have that conditional statement there, right? If you don't do this, in other words, you won't have these results. But if you do, well, in the first place, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. You see, paying attention to wisdom leads to knowing God. That's what he says here in verse 5. You will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God. Fear of the Lord is the reverential awe and respect that belongs to God. You're going to understand that. But you're also going to have, you're going to find the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is knowing God through relationship. And so both of those things are the result of paying attention. If we want to come to understand the one true and only God there is, if we want to have relationship with Him, the God who gives wisdom, he says in verse 6, we need to diligently seek Him out and seek His wisdom. We need to pay attention. Now we know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. This quest will not be in vain. You will be paid, as it were, for paying attention by knowing God, by understanding what it means to respect and revere Him. Verse 8, he says, He will guard your paths. He will guard the paths of justice, watch over the way of His saints. Don't you want God to watch over you? And you know He watches over you because He cares for you and He loves you. No, yeah, you pay attention and it leads to knowing God. It leads to knowing the God who gives wisdom and gives it generously to those who ask Him. And you'll know the God who cares for you so much that He'll watch over your path. And as you come to know God, you'll also come to act justly. That's verses 9 through 11. Paying attention should lead to acting justly. Verse 9 serves as kind of a parallel to verse 5. You'll notice they're similar in structure. Verse 5 says, you'll understand the fear of the Lord, you'll find the knowledge of God. Verse 9 says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. And as I dug into those words and what they mean, righteousness, what I found was knowing what's right. Knowing what's right. Justice is doing what you know is right and putting into practice what you know is right. Equity has to do with being fair and doing things with fairness in mind. And so when you boil it all down, what does it mean? It means that you will be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. Right? That's what it's all about. And then once you've discerned what's good and what's bad and what's wicked and what's holy and all that, then you'll act accordingly. You'll act in a way that is just, that is right. It's kind of like when you go to the fridge, you open it up, pull out the gallon of milk, and you don't know how long it's been, so you take the lid off and you, right, take a sniff. Ooh, it's been in there too long. Or, yeah, that's good. All right, yeah. Right? It's a smell test, right? It's kind of what it's like here with these different words and with this idea of being able to discern good and evil. Does it pass the smell test? No, no, that's evil. That's wrong. I shouldn't do that. Yeah, no, this is good. This is right. I should do and act in such a way. You see, with wisdom, wisdom is what will help us be able to determine between good and evil, right and wrong, and all those things, and then make the right decisions. I think this is what we want for our kids, isn't it? We want them to grow up to be able to discern right from wrong and good and from evil, and then do that which is good and that which is right and avoid that which is evil and that which is wrong. Paying attention is what will lead to that, should lead to that. Wise, just, fair decisions. It also leads to avoiding evil. This is verses 12 through 19. You have this extended discussion about evil men and forbidden women. And I've boiled it down to liars and lovers, okay? You'll avoid the liars and you'll avoid the lovers that are no good for you, that aren't your spouse, and you shouldn't have an intimate or a sexual relationship with them, right? Both kinds of folks are identified by three things. One, by their speech. Notice verse 12. You'll be delivered from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech. And then notice verse 16 about the ladies who have smooth words. You'll be able to identify them by what they say and by what they do, their actions. Look at verse 13. These are men who forsake the paths of uprightness, walk in the ways of darkness. Verse 17 says that the forbidden woman, she forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You can tell them by their actions and also by their desires, what they want. Verse 14, about the evil men, they rejoice in doing evil. They delight in the perverseness of evil. And so again, liars and lovers. The liars are the evil men. These are those folks who promise the world. They promise you fast cash and easy money. They promise you all these things. And then they're also, these are folks who they're engaged in bad stuff, but they'll talk their way out of it. They'll justify their actions. It's not really that bad, or you don't understand, or no, this is the way it really is, or what have you. These are the guys who are in the wrong, but through a distorted set of values and a distorted perception of reality, perhaps even, they'll tell you that 1 + 1 = 3, and they'll do their best to convince you with their perverted speech. They'll say and do whatever it is they have to say and do to get you to believe whatever it is they want you to believe. They want to persuade you to call good evil and evil good. These are the liars, and they are to be avoided. Well, you will be delivered from them, says the wise man, if you know God and if you pursue the way of justice. You'll avoid these guys. You'll be able to cut through their curtain of deception. You'll hear what they have to say, and you'll immediately identify the error in it because you know the truth. These are the liars. What about the lovers? And really, the forbidden woman stands kind of as any person of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. This individual, he or she, I know it's personified as a woman, but I think that's to balance the evil dudes, the evil guys in verses 12 through 15. Verses 16 through 19, the forbidden woman, these are those who will say anything to get you to compromise on your values. Oh, honey, you know I love you. And if you love me, you'll do this for me or with me or what have you. Smooth words, smooth talkers. But what the wise man here is saying is, listen, a life of immorality, whether we're talking about speech or sex, it leads to destruction. It leads to death for all those involved. Did you notice this? Verse 18, her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. There's all these ghosts of former lovers that were led along and led astray by the smooth words, the smooth talk of these individuals. As Paul says in the New Testament, even quoting a pagan philosopher, even the pagans understood that bad company corrupts good morals. We were at home last night, and the boys wanted to do family movie night, okay? We've been working our way through the Rocky anthology. We finished through Rocky IV, and last night they wanted to watch Rocky V, and I knew this day was coming when we would have to watch the worst Rocky movie ever made. It is still a dumpster fire of a movie. And I told the boys, I said, look, guys, you're not going to like it. And about halfway through, Ezekiel said, Dad, you were right. This is awful. He doesn't even fight. Anyway, I was thinking about Rocky V. He was the Don King character of the movie. His name was George Washington Duke. He was the fast-talking, boisterous, and kind of bombastic promoter of Union Cane. He wanted Union Cane to fight Rocky and all this. George Washington Duke, he was kind of the bad guy character, saying whatever he had to say. And then Tommy the Machine Gun, that was Rocky's protege. And guess what George Washington Duke did? Through his quick talking speech and all that, he was able to get Tommy Gunn on his side. Listen, I was doing all I could to find the good in this movie, but Duke gives him a girl, right? The smooth-talking woman who's whispering in his ear all the time. They're trying to get Tommy to fight Rocky throughout most of the movie, towards the end and all that, and I won't give away the ending. You probably won't watch it anyway because it's terrible, but again, just that mentality of saying whatever you have to do to say, doing whatever you have to do, the ends justify the means and all that. The wise man is saying, no, that is not the way of wisdom. That's not the way of God. The last few verses talk about how if we pay attention, it will lead to walking wisely. One of the dominant themes in the book of Proverbs is there's two ways. There's the good way and there's the bad way. And the good way, that's the way of wisdom. And that way is even personified by Lady Wisdom. When you get to chapter 9, she's calling out, whoever is simple, come in here, and you'll find wisdom and all that. There's also this bad way. It's the way of, well, the evil men and the forbidden women of this chapter, right? And even this path is personified by Madame Folly when you get to chapter 9. And she's calling to the simple as well. But her calling is to the way of evil, to the way of bad things, and ultimately her way, it just leads to death and destruction. So when you get to these last few verses here about walking wisely, that's what it boils down to, are these two ways. And this is what Jesus will pick up on, the master teacher, in his Sermon on the Mount. There's only two ways. There's a broad way. That's the way of Madame Folly. That's the wicked way. But then there's the good way. There's the good path. It's narrow. There's not a lot of people that find it. But that's the way of Lady Wisdom. And she's calling. Who's going to answer the calling? You see, if you listen to the Lady Wisdom, she'll keep you from all the mud holes in life. Help you avoid them. Help you to identify them. That's a mud hole. I don't want to step there. I want to step in the good path. No, you'll walk in the way of the good. You'll keep the paths of the righteous, says verse 20. So what does it all mean? Especially for this side of the cross. Those of us who look to Jesus for wisdom. Well, it was read to us a few minutes ago, earlier in worship. John read it for us. He read Colossians 2 and verse 3. How Christ, in Christ are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And I want you to see this, and I believe the wise men of Solomon's day understood this as well, that when you disconnect the pursuit for wisdom, when you disconnect that from God, you end up with distorted knowledge. Now, I'm saying something important to you, that the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom, disconnected from knowing God, is going to end up, you're going to end up with distorted knowledge, twisted. And I think there are a number of examples of this in the secular realm, where you have the millions and billions of years of this universe, or you have the molecules to man idea of evolutionary biology. Those belief systems have consequences about how we view ourselves and how we view others, versus the wisdom that God gives us and the account of how things came to be, how we came to be, how we live and move and have our being because God put us in the time and place that He wanted us. That's how much He loves you, that He puts you in the time and place where you have the best opportunity to seek Him out and find Him, and He's not far from each one of us. In Christ are hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the master teacher. Listen to Him. Listen to His voice as it's found in the Gospels and in the Bible. Those who heard Him said, "No man ever spoke the way this man does." He spoke as one who had authority, not like their teachers in the day. And so we will find this treasure if we pay attention to Jesus, if we lean in and listen to what He has to say. The treasure of wisdom will be ours. But we'll also have something even greater, and that is life. "Good teacher," the young man said to him one day, "good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And it was a good question then. I believe it's still a good question now, because Jesus is still the good teacher in whom is hidden life. You see, He is the one who has life for us. There is no other path that leads to life except through Jesus. His words are the words of eternal life. This life is not all there is, contrary to what many people believe today. When you die, you're not just dead all over like the old dog Rover, as they used to say, right? There is life after life. And if you would enjoy eternal life, we must listen to Jesus, because He is the one who tells us what we need to do in order to inherit eternal life. The wisest thing we can do is to listen to Jesus, because His words are the words of eternal life. I want to close with a story, a myth, really, something you may be familiar with. It's the myth about the island of Sirens. The Sirens were those women who lived on the island who would sing such beautiful songs and make such beautiful music that those who were sailing past would hear and then steer their ships towards the rocks and the seashore, and they would crash their ships and perish trying to get to where the Sirens were and to join them. They sang so beautifully. It's Odysseus in Homer's Odyssey who, knowing they're going to pass by this particular island, puts beeswax in the ears of all of his crewmates on the ship. He himself is tied to the mast, and he listens to the beautiful music of the Sirens, and he pleads with his men, "Let me go, let me go." But they can't hear him any more than they can hear the Sirens. Another adventurer used a different tactic. Jason and his Argonauts, they heard the songs of the Sirens as they were passing by that island. They began to steer in the direction of that island toward those rocks which would destroy their ship, when they heard a different song, the beautiful music of Orpheus, the legendary musician who happened to be aboard their ship. And the music he played was more beautiful than the songs of the Sirens from the island. And they were able to steer their ship away from certain danger. There are, as we said earlier, so many sirens in this world, various melodies that seek to distract us from paying attention to the wisdom of God. Madame Folly raises her voice, and many people listen to her to their destruction and doom. But Lady Wisdom, she offers a more beautiful and a more captivating song to those who would hear and listen and be delivered from the way of evil. Whose voice are you listening to this morning? What melody are you listening to? The melody of the world? Or the melody of the Savior who loves you so much that He died on a cross for your sins and mine? Let's commit these things to prayer. Father, I pray that we would be people of wisdom. I pray that as we pursue wisdom, the young people among us, the children in our homes, that they too would seek wisdom. That we would pass along the wisdom that we have to the generation that's coming along behind us. Most importantly, Father, we pray that we would pass along your wisdom to the next generation. That they would pursue wisdom and avoid all the evil and the wickedness in this world, and would ultimately find and know you and Christ. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.